Friends, what is the ascension all about? And why is it so important? These are great questions for us to answer, and perhaps we can begin by answering them by first asking another. Why doesn't Jesus just stay on earth in his glorified body and restore the kingdom of Israel? That's what his apostles are like, hey, yeah, what's this you're talking about going away? Are you going to restore the kingdom, Jesus? More on that in here in a little bit. But why doesn't he just stay? Because there's still much work to be done for the redemption of the universe, and it is best for him not to be physically present on earth when this work transpires. On a very practical level, the apostles will never learn how to walk on their own and become the saints he created them to be if he is physically there. They will always try to get him to resolve their problems directly, instead of allowing him to work through them for resolution, to work through them spiritually. Think parents and grandparents, if you don't turn your kids loose at some point, you know, give them a little more rope, so to speak, then they're never going to grow out of their dependency on you, right? They're going to be 40 years old and still be heavily dependent on you. Also, another reason here, also without the ascension, they will never truly come to experience the promise of the Father that Jesus talks about. This promise is, of course, the Holy Spirit. So, by ascending, Jesus enables them to experience the third person of the Trinity in a new and marvelous way. Of course, they could experience the Spirit before, but not like this. Now, this ushers in the age of the Spirit, Pentecost does, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. And if we think about it, God wouldn't want to have competition between Christ and the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's another reason, because if Christ was standing right here, right now, we'd be focused on him, right? You wouldn't be listening to me. I wouldn't even be talking. He would be talking, right? But the Holy Spirit wouldn't even be on our radar. And so by Christ physically ascending, now we have this age of the Spirit where we can learn how to experience the third person of the Trinity too. Now Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's a couple of reasons on a practical level. I'm sure there's hundreds if we wanted to go on. On a theological level, the ascension allows Jesus, the head, to unite us, his body, with the Trinity in an entirely new and unfathomable way. It's not as if the head ascends without the body into heaven. Kind of like, you know, the headless horseman. You remember the story of the headless horseman? That's not the case here. That's nonsense. Body and the body and the head ascend into heaven. And therefore, humanity has now been raised above all of creation. Above all the planets, the angels, all creation. Beautiful. In a very real, albeit incomplete way, humanity is now united with the Trinity. This is astonishing. This is astounding. So we have one foot in heaven and one foot in earth because of what Christ has done. Of course, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. And the love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. That's the definition of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Father and the Son for each other. And so this experience of the Spirit that we have by virtue of the ascension and Pentecost is vastly superior to anything before. Vastly superior. Now we're immersed in the Trinity. Immersed right into the Trinity. This is the age of the Spirit. This is what's ushered in during that age. And we're still in the age of the Spirit, by the way. It didn't end. It's ongoing until the end of time. So, yes, this is the very life of God that we're now able to share in such a marvelous way. It's just so astounding. Yet, this sharing doesn't happen in some far off, you know, esoteric place. It happens within each and every one of us, the baptized, where the Trinity dwells. That all begins with baptism, and then it's nurtured and strengthened every time we celebrate the sacraments. The sacraments, by definition, immerse us into the life of God. He's sharing his life in different ways through the different sacraments. Beautiful, beautiful gifts to us. And of course, the Holy Spirit is our guide. amidst this path, and he's always seeking to keep us on this astonishing path. And this is why we find St. Paul praying in the second reading that the Father of glory will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, resulting in knowledge of him. Resulting in knowledge of him. That's really crucial. Paul's referring here to experiential knowledge, not head knowledge, not just kind of knowing things, but experiencing the Lord. And indeed, this is transformational knowledge, as the Spirit seeks to blow your mind and draw you ever deeper into loving communion with the Trinity, this beautiful relationship that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share for all eternity. He wants to draw you right ever deeper into that relationship. May the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, Paul continues, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call. What are the riches of glory in his inheritance among the holy ones? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe, in accord with the exercise of his great might? That, brothers and sisters, is a very, very dense statement. There's a lot going on there. So let's go back and unpack just a little bit of these wonderful riches. Paul says, may the eyes of your hearts be enlightened. Not the eyes in your skull, the eyes of your heart. So he wants us to go on a much deeper level, the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call. And his call, this is the Lord, calling, beckoning. He's always seeking to draw us deeper into relationship with him, according to the vocation, according to what he's ordained for us in our lives. He's always calling, beckoning, calling us away from darkness into his light. And Paul's saying, I want you to know the hope that belongs to that call of the Lord. And this isn't a hope and a prayer kind of a thing, like oftentimes we hear, oh, shucks, let's just hope for the best. No, this is the hope that comes from our knowledge, our experience of the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven. We know the power of God. We know how much he loves us. That's where our hope comes from. We hope that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. He has consistently throughout history, throughout our lives. So Paul wants us to know that ever deeper, to be not afraid, have that hope in the Lord. So let's start over. May the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call. What are the riches of glory in his inheritance among the holy ones? Paul's pointing to heaven here. That's the riches that he's pointing at. The inheritance of the Lord that the holy ones share in heaven. We're supposed to seek what is above, not what is below. That's supposed to guide our lives by what is above, not what is below. That's what Paul's getting at here. He wants you to know what the riches of glory in his inheritance among the holy ones. He wants you to be yearning for that, thirsting for that, to give for God to give you some knowledge of that, this experiential knowledge. So there's the two things. Paul says that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call, what are the riches of glory in his inheritance among the holy ones, and the third, what is the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe. And remember, it's that power that gives us so much hope. And he wants us to have an ever deeper experience of the surpassing greatness of his power. His power that we see in the life of Christ. We've seen it in the saints all throughout the ages. Many of us have seen it working right before our eyes now in this present age. The surpassing greatness of his power. For us who believe, Paul says. For those who don't believe, they say this is a bunch of hogwash, right? It's just a bunch of superstition, medieval carryover. We know better. And Paul wants us to be immersed ever more deeply into this, to trust in God's greatness of his power. And then there's this phrase at the end, all of this in accord with the exercise of his great might. He goes on, I didn't have the full quote here, but his great might, which he exercises, which he shows, reveals to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and then his ascension to the Father's right hand in heaven. This is marvelous stuff. Christ is, of course, now seated at the Father's right hand, far above all creation. As Paul says, he's the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. All things in every way. And guess what? You are there with him, and you're part of this fullness. Every single one of us is. Yet, at the very same time, He also somehow dwells within your heart with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Somehow these both happen at the same time. Wow, this is tremendous. It's absolutely amazing. We can never get our heads around it, but it's true and it's wonderful. And God gives it to us. He wants us to experience it ever more completely each day. Okay, friends. Hopefully by now you're fully convinced that the ascension of the Lord is a very big deal. It is. It truly is. Yet, as amazing and important as it truly is, you're not meant to stand around looking at the sky, pondering, waiting for signs, waiting for things to happen. That's what we see the disciples doing. They're so dumbfounded that they're kind of speechless. They don't know what to do. And so they're staring. Even before Christ ascends, they say, Christ, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom? You know, they're looking for signs. They're looking for indicators. And Jesus basically says, the heck with that. Just as he urged the disciples then, he also urges you now to put that stuff aside and make yourself ever more open to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Just do that. The rest of it will take care of itself. So he wants you to be open to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, to let the Spirit lead you deeper into this astonishing Trinitarian relationship and out to be Christ's witnesses to the ends of the world. Preaching, as Christ says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name and transforming the world through the Father's great might. This is the calling of every single one of us, every single Christian, in different ways, however God calls us, but we're all called to do this. Therefore, diligently prepare your heart to receive the Holy Spirit in a very special way at Pentecost, which is just next Sunday. You don't have to wait that long. But don't just do this once a year. Then you're really shortchanging yourself. If you only do it for Pentecost, boy, you're missing out. Instead, prepare your heart to receive the Holy Spirit like never before, every day. Come, Holy Spirit. Make that part of your life. Live your life by that prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, show me the way. And if you live this way, then it doesn't matter when the end of your life comes, when the end of the world comes. It just doesn't matter. You will have done God's will in living the most amazing, exciting, grace-filled life possible. And then you will have no reasons for fear or anxiety, not at all, but only many, many reasons to celebrate with great joy.